That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in. Welcome to We Love Creed, the tribute podcast for the 90s band Creed.
Yeah, today we're going to be talking about their 1999 Super Bowl appearance in Dallas, Texas.
Scott Stapp. Just kidding. Although, I don't know why they came to mind. I think it was what you were singing before, kind of reminded me of Creed.
Yeah, that was. I was singing Disturbed, though. Different great band.
Different group, but sort of same feel in my head, at least. Well, We're heading into the fifth Sunday in Lent. We're getting down to it. After this, it's Palm Sunday, and then Easter, and then you hardworking clergy can take a little bit of a break, but we're getting into the home stretch here, and the readings are going to reflect that. Looking forward to something good on the horizon that's coming our way. There's a wonderful song by Jason Herod and Brian Funk. Something's coming. Something's coming good.
Yeah, that's great.
That's what this is.
And that's Holy Week. This is like, I mean, we're coming on Super Bowl, like the Super Bowl, like playoff season for clergy. I mean, liturgical clergy.
That's right.
I mean, I don't know about you, Aaron, but I love me a Holy Week.
I do too.
I love planning it. I mean, it's awesome. So getting all gussied up and sparkly vestments, pull out the best vestments, the flowers all start coming out.
Pyrotechnics.
All of it. Indeed.
I love it when it's Holy Week, and so you're kind of in these dark times liturgically and in the readings, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, but the Easter lilies will have already always been delivered, and they're sort of tucked away in this room in the church where hopefully people can't see them because they, surprise, it's on Easter. But I love it when they arrive because you can sort of smell them, and I you know, I'm in those back rooms, so I can see them as well. And it's like even in the midst of death and the remembrance of all these things, you can't keep the resurrection down. It always happens. So, but we're getting to that. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's dig in here. By the way, the collect for the fifth Sunday in Lent is my favorite of the entire church year. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. So much already said in that theological statement.
Indeed.
You alone, God, can. We have unruly wills and affections, meaning our wills and affections, what we want, what we desire, those are unruly, meaning they're like toddlers. They want what they want right now. And the only one who can bring those things into order is God alone. Not God and me working together, but you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections. And then we ask God to give us grace to love what God commands and desire what you promise. Again, so much emotional language, desire and love. And it just gets to this fact that the holy righteous actions which please God are not things that we don't want to do but do anyway out of a sense of duty, but are things that we do because we love doing them. And so we ask God not to help us do those things, but actually make our hearts people that the hearts that love what God commands and desire what God's promised. So anyways, I'll stop there, but I just had to give a shout out to
this. Well, you know,
collect.
I mean, and I think absolutely, and our readings really hammer this forward of how it's what that grace looks like to love what God commands and desire what he has promised, you know, despite everything changing around us. And this is what our readings on one level are going to touch on. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. We have Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, and John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. So we begin with Jeremiah prophesying about a new covenant that God is about to establish, but this covenant isn't going to be external, whether it be, you know, a king, or whether it's going to be a rainbow, or any of the other symbols of the covenants, but this one is going to be right smack on our hearts. And this is probably, if you read the book of Jeremiah, I would have to say the most positive aspect of the entire book.
Yeah, this beautiful passage says that this is no longer going to be like that covenant that you broke, which is sort of this, you know, you be faithful and I will be faithful to you. This is one that I will do this. I will put this on their hearts. It's not some external law, which, you know, here, look at the list of commandments. It's like when you go to the swimming pool at the Motel 6 and it says that's like pool rules, no running, no horseplay, no whatever. Do these things. That's external to you. God says, this new thing, I will do it, and I will put this in your hearts. And this is what we need. And it ends with this great word of grace. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. You wouldn't be able to go to God and say, God, thank you so much for forgiving me that thing that I did. You know, remember that dark time I had at my midlife crisis, and I was kind of off the reservation for a little bit. Remember that? Thank you so much. And God's like, no, what did you do? What? I don't remember anything about that. Like, it's just so dealt with. And many, many people walk through life carrying these burdens of things they've done in the past. And this is a radical invitation from God to dare to believe that
I love it.
The work of Jesus Christ has actually taken care of all of it, that is all forgiven.
And this is, no longer shall they teach one another to say one another, or to say to each other, know the Lord. I mean, this is very powerful. And it's because, you know, the entire world knows that God has actually entered into history now and done something. You know, they may not believe it, but they definitely know that one God has entered into human history, lived a perfect life, died for the transgressions of the entire human race, and was vindicated and raised from the dead. And so from the least to the greatest, this message is available to everyone, where God says, man, I have forgiven their iniquity and remember their sins no more. And I love that. It's not like a, if they do this, it's just, this is a declaration. Well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Yep. This is what God has actually accomplished for you.
Amen. So we get an insight into how that was done in the Hebrews passage, chapter 5. Where Jesus is the great high priest. This is the only time anyone in the New Testament is called a priest, despite what people call Jake and me and other people who do this kind of job. But that word is only used for Jesus in the New Testament, and it's used right here. There's this quote about this priest from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priestly figure. It means king of righteousness. He shows up in the city of Salem and has this whole deal with Abraham back in Genesis.
He's not just from, he's the king of Salem.
He's the king of Salem. Please don't correct me or interrupt me again, Jake.
I'm sorry. I just had to throw that out.
But what basically this is saying is that Jesus Christ, that Melchizedek was sort of a pre-Christ appearance of this Christ-like figure. Some people say Christ himself, but... But what's interesting about Melchizedek is he just kind of appears out of nowhere and gets all these offerings from Abraham, sort of saves Abraham's bacon, and it's basically what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying is that Melchizedek is a neon sign planted in the Old Testament that points to Jesus Christ. And what Jesus does is he shows up out of nowhere, saves our bacon, and so we offer our lives to him. And so... Jesus is this high priest, the one that is able to save us, to mediate for us, and we therefore have this new relationship. Jesus Christ has become the Son of God, or is the Son of God, and he opens us, for us, the way to also find eternal salvation. So, but it's a complicated passage in that to preach on, because you have to go back and talk about Melchizedek and all that sort of stuff. There's this tricky little thing that Jake will do, because he does theological heavy lifting on this podcast, about what does it mean to say Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. So it's it is sort of heavy sledding, but if you can get to it, there's some really good stuff there. So Jake, take it away.
Well, you know, this is, so the question everybody's asking, so it's important when you're going to preach this text to set the context. And the, you know, clearly Jesus was a prophet, definitely, definitely, definitely a prophet. Clearly Jesus was a king of the line of Judah, but the question, definitely, definitely, definitely born in Bethlehem of Judea. But the question they're all asking, these Jewish Christians, is how is he a priest? Because the Messiah is to fulfill three roles: prophet, priest, and king. And so how is he, if he's not of the tribe of Levi, how is he a priest? And so this is the argument that the author of Hebrews in this sermon is making, is that he is a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, this goes back to exactly what you said. Melchizedek shows up 450 years before the tribe of Levi ever exists, and he is appointed by God as a high priest, and he's the king of Salem. He shows up, he meets Abraham, or Abram at the time. Abram, like, gives him, like, a tenth of everything. And interestingly enough, in the book of Genesis, he shows up with bread and wine. I don't know why, but anyway, and then in Psalm 110, David says that, you know, my son, who is greater than me, is basically going to be a priest of the Most High God of the tribe of the order of Melchizedek. And so, so in those days, but here's the important thing, and this is how a lot of people think of clergy too. You know, I mean, I see it whenever anybody gets around a guy with a purple shirt.
Meaning a bishop for our Baptist listeners.
Yeah, but oftentimes, like, people think, like, clergy or whatever, they're like distant, they're powerful, sometimes they're political figures, and I don't want anything to do with this. You know what I mean? I don't want anything to do with this. However, what the author of Hebrews, by saying that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, is actually saying that Jesus received his call from God Almighty himself. And he is with you in every way. He is with you and for you in every way. He's not some sort of distant figure, but he is right there. And actually, his ministry brings validity to the Levitical priesthood, not the other way around. But we know that he's with us every way because, as the guy writes, the author of Hebrews writes, he learned obedience. He learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone. So what does that mean? Well, it's not in the sense that he was prone to disobedience and had to bring his rebelliousness, Jesus' rebelliousness, under control, but in the sense that the author of Hebrews means by that, when you read it in its full context, is that Jesus fully entered into the human experience. So he's not some sort of distant demigod, but he entered into the full human existence, and as a child he obeyed his parents, as an adult he obeyed the law, and fulfilled all righteousness. All his life, Jesus completely fulfilled God's will, and he knew what obedience was prior to his incarnation, of course, but he learned obedience on earth by experiencing it in every situation, no matter how difficult, how hard, even to death itself. And so what that tells you is that God definitely was one of us. And he knows who you are, and he has laid his life down for you, and he will never leave you or forsake you, because he is the source of salvation for all who obey him. And what does that mean? Well, that means that you believe in Jesus for your righteousness.
Jake, do you think that during puberty Jesus felt like, you know, rebelling sometimes against Mary and Joseph?
I don't think so. No.
Yeah,
I think that they felt probably like rebelling against him because he was constantly doing the Father's will. You know, they were like, where the hell you been?
Yeah.
And he's like, what did you think I would be doing?
Yep.
You know what I mean? And so I think that they probably were like, that kid is weird. So, but, you know, I mean, a couple of times. But that's because, not because he was in rebellion, but because they just were like experiencing what the one true human was actually all about.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a time he stays back in the temple to be talking to the elders when he was 12. Tough age. All right. So,
but I do think it's interesting that Jesus' voice changed and stuff like that. You know what I mean?
Yeah, he went
and
through
like
it.
He probably had like the little, like, my son just turned 14 and he's got the little mustache coming in.
Like Pedro and Napoleon Dynamite, just very faint.
Yeah, just very faint.
John,
anyway, there it is.
John 12. We get this.
He learned obedience and how to shave.
And
so, but
Yeah, that's always, yeah. Well, yeah, I got to think. I wonder how that happened. All right, so John 12.
Shape, probably, I don't know.
We have Jesus in Jerusalem going up to this temple, this festival in Jerusalem. And some Greeks, some Gentiles have heard about Jesus and they want to see him. And so then Jesus, like he often does, when he gets like a perfectly normal request, like, hey, some guys want to meet you. He launches into this big theological conversation because Jesus is always, he's on earth. He's very much human, but he's also got his heart and mind filled with his greater mission and understanding of that. So he launches into this statement about a grain of wheat has to fall to the earth to die. If it doesn't die, nothing happens with it, but a grain of wheat has to die. So he's talking about what his ministry is like. He's using cryptic language here, but absolutely talking about his death, which is why he says, my soul is troubled. And this reading is in here because of what's about to happen with Palm Sunday and Jesus going into the events of Holy Week. And we get this really poignant, touching picture of Jesus going through this very real crisis. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, I can't say, because this is exactly why I have come. This is Jesus saying, I have come to die. And God's voice appears, speaks out loud from heaven. Jesus is teaching in this crowd, and they hear the Father say, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Basically, the Father promising to Jesus in the hearing of everybody, I know you're about to go through it, but I will be with you through it. And, it's this message in a sense of encouragement to Jesus. So, you know, being in a crisis, receiving this word of grace from the Father, and Jesus keeping his face set like flint to Jerusalem, knowing what he's got to do. And he says, I'll be lifted up from the earth. Kind of a callback from last Sunday with what Jesus says, also in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that the Son of Man must be lifted up like the snake in the desert, drawing all people to myself. So this is all looking ahead to Good Friday, to Holy Week, to all of it. And to preach on it, I think there's a lot of angles you could take. I think one of the main ones would be just Jesus's own knowledge of what he has come to do and his complete intentionality about it. He has come to save the world. And even we get an indication of this, that the Greeks who want to see him sort of implying that he's come not just for the Jews, but for everybody. So Jesus's intentionality to save the world, including you, preacher, and your listeners, I think that's something you can really work with in this text. But what would you add to that, Jake? Or what angle would you hit?
Well, you know, I think whenever I read this text, I always want to give a shout out to, and you, I think you preached there recently, but the Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama.
Yep.
And when you go to, you get in their pulpit, there is this this quote right here that the Greeks say, and says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And that is just a reminder of what you are to do in the nobody gives a rip your thoughts on politics and you know, how your thoughts on speaking truth to power. They've come to see Jesus. And these are Greeks, and so, I mean, this indeed is for the whole world. But I think, you know, I mean, this parable that he tells about a wheat falling into the earth, it must just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so this is what is about to happen. You know, Jesus, the mustard seed, is about to be buried into the ground and indeed is going to become this amazing huge bush and all of us. And so but if it's the same for Jesus, it's the same for all of us. You know, we have to lose our lives as well. And nobody wants that to happen. It happens to us. But in Christ, as we follow him bearing our crosses, the Father will honor all of it. And so it's amazing. And then you see this idea of him learning from Hebrews, learning obedience, his human nature, save me from this hour, you know what I mean? But the resolve that he has to save you, this is why it's called, we're about to enter into his passion and Holy Week, because he this is what he has come to do, and that is to love you this much. this is the hour I have come to be glorified. And it's in his glorification there upon the cross that indeed he begins to draw the whole world to himself. And this actually is a reference, because it says he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die, is a reference back to that John 3 reading that we talked about last week, yeah, where he becomes the serpent lifted up upon the cross. But indeed, it is in beholding Jesus and it's in preaching Jesus that we, by the power of the Spirit, are given the courage to lose our lives and follow him to where he goes and enter into that profound question of the cross, not necessarily why, God, but where are you? And you find him right there in the midst of all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the insanity, our great high priest who identifies with us in every way of the order of Melchizedek, cleansing our hearts, giving us new hearts, writing that law upon our hearts because he loves us that much.
Yeah, and I think just one little PS, I will add something that if you wanted to say, because there's so much in this passage to talk about and almost too much, but I always recommend that, you know, Jake, we don't often talk about the craft of preaching, and I still think we have an episode somewhere we could do where we talk about that, but trying to say one thing and say it simply rather than trying to hit all the passages or all the verses, you really don't have that much time to do it justice. So if there was something you wanted to just focus on, is the first part of verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. And I think the word of grace in that is that Jesus is saying that in his death and resurrection, in a sense, that is the judgment for the sins of the whole world, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the judge who is judged in our place. Means that there is no more wrath for God to pour out, because it all is poured out on Christ in that biblical way that this is talked about. And so many people live in fear of judgment in the future. And I know, don't at me about the judgment seat of Christ and all that. I understand that. And I say the creed and he will come to judge the quick and the dead. And I understand that. But in a very real sense, what Jesus is about to do on the cross is the judgment for your sins. And Jesus receives that in his own person on your behalf. And so we are people who fear getting judged by our fellow human beings, by God. And what Jesus is saying is that actually for us, that's already in the past. Like, it's already happened. It happened on the cross on Calvary. And because that, the ruler of this world is driven out. The devil is gone because there's nothing left to do to bring us down, because we belong to Jesus. So anyways, that's all I wanted to say about that. And I think we can wrap it up, put a fork in it. It's done. We'll pray for our listeners as they prepare to preach or be preached at or to for Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Holy Week and Easter. May God bless this time for you. Keep it real. Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes, thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.